Please have your Bibles open to that passage, John chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'd imagine most of us men have wondered at times what kind of a gift that we could buy for our wives, whether that be jewelry or clothing or something special. If you're looking for perfume, the most expensive perfume that is available to buy is Clive Christian Imperial Majesty. According to one website on beauty products, for a bottle of Clive Christian Imperial Majesty, you could expect to part with $215,000. And that's just for one bottle. As you can imagine, Clive Christian is only for the rich and the famous. Queen Victoria was one of the company's most famous clients in its earliest days. Well, this costly perfume of our day puts into context the kind of cost that was involved when this pound of pure nard anointed Jesus' feet and head. It was estimated to cost approximately 300 denarii, which was about a year's worth of wages. Nard is an oil extracted from the root and spike of a nard plant, and hence the term spikenard, as we find it translated here. Nard was also a rare and precious spice that was imported from India. It was red in color, and it smelled like gladiolus. Often this fragrance was mixed with other additives, but this gift was called pure nard, meaning it had no additives. It was pure in its ingredients, and it was expensive in its cost. It's a very appropriate gift for an appropriate occasion, as this narrative is moving closer and closer to the moment of Jesus' suffering and death. The Gospel of John can basically be divided into two parts. You have chapters 1 to 12, which are considered to be the book of signs, and moves on from there, chapters 13 and following, to Jesus' time with his disciples and then his death and resurrection. What we have here then is an example of how John's gospel is transitioning into the next theme. After this, Jesus is hailed in his triumphal entry, and then he will be sought after by Greeks who were attending the Passover. We're also told in verse 1 of chapter 12 that there were still 6 days before the Passover. And so this chapter then describes what took place 6 days before the Passover, before Christ gave his life on our behalf. And as Jesus is visiting his friends in Bethany, as he's enjoying their company, he's anointed by someone who loves him and who desires to show that love in a very tangible way. We want to consider this anointing of Jesus and what it reveals to us in 3 different ways. This anointing reveals first Mary's devotion to Jesus Christ. This text tells us that Jesus was in the town where Lazarus had been raised. On that occasion, Jesus had stared that last enemy death in the face. He had groaned within himself when he had come to see what the curse of sin had done to someone who was close to him, and how the curse of sin leads to death and sorrow. John reminds us of this sign as he mentions that at the very beginning of this passage. It's very likely that when verse 2 says that they made a supper for Jesus, that it was made to thank him. It was a celebration dinner in which Lazarus and others had come together specifically out of gratitude for this raising of Lazarus. Many in the village had seen this sign, and there was a great celebration. And so all three siblings who were mentioned in chapter 11 figure prominently into this story. Martha is there. She's doing her Martha things, serving. Lazarus is reclining. He's enjoying the company of our Lord, celebrating this time with Him. But where's Mary? Lazarus is doing usually the things that Mary did, sitting there listening to Jesus. Well, Mary's not there because she has a gift for the Lord. She wants to express her thanks for raising Lazarus in a very personal, heartfelt way. And she comes into the room, we're told, with a pound of the most expensive, most pure scent. And the quantity that she pours out upon him is considerable. As the other Gospels say, she not only anoints his feet, she anoints his head and his garments. Mark says that she breaks the bottle when she pours it. That refers to breaking the stopper seal at the top of the alabaster vase, and letting it all flow out, letting all the contents flow out upon Jesus Christ. This is an act of heartfelt devotion. It's an act of humble devotion, as John emphasizes, this pouring out on the feet of Jesus. And it's an act that's almost a little bit embarrassing. John mentions a peculiar action of Mary letting out her hair and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Such a behavior like this would have led to very sharp criticism. As you may remember, there is a similar story of the harlot who came to Jesus and washed her feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. Women normally didn't do that in public. But Mary was acting with extravagant abandon. And what she did was out of complete devotion to the Lord. And she does something that everyone in that room remembered. As John tells us, giving these personal details, the entire room, the entire house was filled with the fragrance of this oil. Love gave its very best. She gave the very best thing that she had. It was a heartfelt gesture of her love for all that Jesus had done for her and taught her. In Mark 14, verse 9, Jesus spoke this way when Mary had anointed him. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so what this text does is it sets before us the very essence, the very heart of a believer. And it's a devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. As we pause and as we think of how this applies to us today, it's very helpful to think about what our own devotion to the Lord looks like. There are many dangers that we can sometimes fall into. Sometimes people have been completely devoted to a denomination. Or sometimes people are devoted to their own busyness and their service even within the church. We all can be very involved in the life of the church with committee meetings or fundraising activities that require a lot of planning and a lot of work. There's extra work that takes place behind the scenes. There are meetings. We spend our time working hard for the church. And we do this, of course, because we love the church. It's very important to have that kind of devotion. We're saying that we're committed to what the church teaches. And we're committed to living a life of obedience and service for the Lord. But the danger is that sometimes people can be so devoted to these other important things that there's no longer a real love for Christ. The danger is that we forget the real reason why we do these things in the first place. We're to do what we do because of what the Lord has done for us and how He has given life for us. And though there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation or pay Him back, we want to serve Him because of who He is. We want to glory in His person. You see, He needs to be the modus operandi for all that we are and all that we do. He is the one who makes us tick. And that's why Jesus said of Mary that she would be remembered, you see. It's because of her love for Him. And this is what it means to be a true follower of Christ, that we delight in His person. Those who believe in Him, love Him, and are devoted to Him in their hearts. Just consider a few passages of Scripture from the New Testament that teach that very thing. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says that Jesus is chosen by God and precious. We as living stones, he says, are being built up by Him. And he says, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. That's what you're saying when you believe in Him, that He is precious to you. And there's a similar thought in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter says that we are those who have not seen Jesus, but having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the connection between loving the Lord and being devoted to Him. That's a reminder to us that we shouldn't be merely committed to the externals of the church, or merely committed to Reformed doctrine, or merely committed to meetings and the activities of the church. But we all ought to be devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. May that be true of all of us today, that we can say, therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. That's why Jesus rejoiced in Mary, because of her love for Him. And it's a devotion that we must have for the Lord above all things. And so the question is that the kind of heartfelt commitment that you have for the Lord? Is it still there? Is the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you? And you children and young people here today, do you love the Lord? Have you committed your life to Him? Know that there's no greater blessing than that, being able to know and believe how precious Jesus is. That's what Mary's devotion does. It shows her sincere and earnest love for Him. And may that be the case for all of us here. But this anointing reveals, secondly, Judas's own hardness of heart. While there was a fragrant odor that was in the air in that house that day, an unpleasant one, another odor was in that room. Verse 1 is telling us, or there's actually only one verse rather that tells us what Mary did, one verse describing her devotion, but that's contrasted with three verses explaining Judas's reaction. It's not just Judas who's critical. In Mark's gospel, for example, where Mark tells of this event, some of the spectators, some of them being the other disciples, are also indignant. And though John doesn't say it, he knows that some of the other disciples were thinking this and saying the same thing. But John here's focusing on Judas, as with some shock in hindsight that it was Judas who said these things because he was the traitor. The one thing that he could not tolerate, apparently, was a wholehearted devotion to Jesus, which had no other motive than a love for him. And what he specifically criticizes is that Mary would take an entire year's wages and give it to the Lord. Why not take all this and give it to the poor? You could get an excellent price for this perfume. And it sounded so good. Even some of the other disciples agreed with Judas, though John doesn't mention this here. His apparent love for the poor sounded so generous. Who could argue with this? But Judas was one of those religious people who rarely see the difference between grace and waste. He had no heart of love for the Lord. Though he had sat under the Lord's patient teaching and had seen the Lord do many things. And Jesus' response in verse 8 is astonishing. He says, "You will have the poor with you always, but you will not have me with you always." Yes, money could have been given to the poor. It's a necessary thing to show our help for them. But a gift that was being given to Jesus was a gift to a poor man, as it were. It was a gift to one who himself had become poor for our sakes, that he, through his poverty, might make us rich. And unlike the others, Mary had some idea that Jesus wasn't going to be with them much longer. And while there were other needs and other poor people to take care of, she had anointed Jesus out of all those other people. But John tells us that it was not his love for the poor that made him say the things that he had said. It was far worse. It was a heart that was unchecked by greed. He didn't care about a gift of love for the Lord. He only cared about money. Money was on his mind all the time. He was actually given charge over their money. Money that was meant to provide for the needs of the 12, as well as for providing alms for the poor. And because he was the carrier of the money box, John says that he would take what was put in that. He was a thief. It's money that was on his mind all the time. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so Jesus responds to Judas by saying, "Leave her alone." It seemed like such a small rebuke. And most of the disciples would have taken it that way. But there was avarice in Judas's heart. There was greed in him. And this rebuke was not taken well by him. Because after this, we read that he immediately went to the chief priests that he might report Jesus and plot how he might betray him to their hands. The root of bitterness was working in him. What that shows us, congregation, is the stark contrast between Mary and Judas. It's a contrast between a self-sacrificing love for Jesus and a self-gratifying love. Jesus saw it as the difference between a believing heart and a traitor's heart. And this text probes our own hearts today. It's really troubling to see how things are going. It really shows how frugal we are to the Lord. How would we respond to someone who would devote their whole life to the Lord? or give their whole life savings to the church. So often we are begrudging of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We're only interested in giving a part of ourselves to Him, but not all. And yet our response to Jesus cannot be just in our words. It has to be our whole orientation of our love and our life for Him. It has to be a response of gratitude to the Lord, where we thank Him for giving everything to us. Like that hymn says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every part as Thou dost choose." We need to be able to give ourselves to Him in that way, unselfishly. Have we been able to do that? Have we learned that lesson? For the lesson that we find here is that the Christian life, and that in the Christian life there should be neither holding back nor turning back. But that leads us to a third thing that that this anointing reveals. And not only shows a heart of devotion from Mary, and not only reveals a selfish heart found in Judas Iscariot. Thirdly, it reveals the Lord's impending death and burial. And that comes out in verse 7. We're told that she did this, she kept this for the day of Christ's burial. It's a commentary that Jesus gives to this important event. The other Gospels say the same. For example, Mark chapter 14, verse 8 says, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." In Matthew, we see the same thing. There's a similar thought there. "She came beforehand as a memorial to my burial." It's hard for us to know whether or not Mary knew what was really about to happen, all the different events. But one thing is clear. Her deed bears meaning beyond what she intended. Her devotion to Jesus was speaking of the imminent suffering that Christ would go through for us. Children, you remember what happened to Jesus after He was crucified on the cross. His body hung there for a short time. And then remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They came and they took Jesus' body off the cross. And they lovingly put His body in the tomb and they anointed Him. And so Mary's anointing, therefore, is a very important moment in the story of the gospel. It pointed to this most important event in salvation history of the cross when Jesus died for our sins. And it also pointed to another important moment in salvation history where Jesus went into the tomb. And this is the aroma that fills the hearts of believers. The cross is the sweet-smelling fragrance that gives us the highest joy of all. This event points to the most important doctrine of our faith, that Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. It's no longer possible for us to anoint Jesus in the way that Mary did, or Joseph, or anyone else. What they did is remembered today because of what Christ has done for us. You see, this text is showing us that our lives are hid in Jesus and in Him alone. But here's the wonderful thing. Well, we can't anoint Him anymore. God has already anointed Him. As one author puts it, He has been anointed with the oil of gladness by His blessed Father and seated at God's right hand. Every other hand that anointed with oil was polluted with sin, and the one being anointed himself, was polluted by sin. But here is one who has lived on this earth for 30 years and yet remains holy, harmless, undefiled, free from sin. And now he is higher than the heavens. All heaven is filled with the aroma of the Father's oil as it runs down Christ's head and onto his glorious garments and fills all the universe. God has anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The joy that was set before him, enabling him to endure the cross and despise its shame, is now eternally his. Christ takes the oil which the Father has poured out on him, and in turn he pours it forth on all his blessed people. How about you today? Have you devoted yourself to the Lord? Have you followed this road sign in the Gospel of John that points so clearly to what Christ would do and has already done? Are you a lover of Christ? Can you say along with Isaac Watts those wonderful words in that hymn? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He's given himself to us freely, sacrificially, completely. And may we also be devoted to him. Amen.